The title of today's message is, What's Love Got to Do With It? Now, I know some of you guys are thinking, especially if you're around my age, you're thinking about a Tina Turner song. What's Love Got to Do With It? How many of you guys know that song, huh? All right, yeah, you're kind of telling your age. You know, we're all there, right? And maybe you're wondering, what in the world does that song have to do with this message? To which I would reply, absolutely nothing. However, as we look at the title of that song, and that title is held alongside our lives as Christians, and we are asked, what's love got to do with it? The answer would be everything. Because as Christians, love is the economy in which we live and breathe. We serve a God who is love. And if he is truly living inside of us and we are living in him, God is going to cause love to be the result. In fact, Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is love, meaning that if the Holy Spirit of God is genuinely doing a work in us, that means that the end result is going to be love flowing forth from our lives. It's the hallmark of the Christian. It's something that should set us apart and make us distinct from the whole world around us. If you are a person that is abiding in and in love with Jesus, you're going to be a person that as a result is going to show love. You can't have one without the other. There's no such thing as a loveless Christian. It's a paradox of terms. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't exist. Because love is something that God will eventually work into our lives and at the same time work through our lives. Love isn't in the air. Love is sealed by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So again, as we go back to the title of the message, as it relates to our love, as it relates to our lives, what's love got to do with it? It has everything to do, because if we aren't loving, something is going terribly wrong in our spiritual formation, because love isn't an option. Well, Pedro, then what is love? You want to bring up Tina's What's Love Got to Do With It? Well, I'm going to bring up another 80s hit for you that I want to share it with you. And the song that I'm talking about is I Want to Know What Love Is. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Well, that's exactly what I'm going to do for the remainder of this time. I'm going to show you what the Bible says love is. And being that this is February, the month of love, I can't think of a better passage for us to look at. Because love is something that there's songs written about it, seminars given concerning it, books that fill the shelves explaining it. But many people have no idea as to what true love is. That's why it is important, because if we're going to make a difference in this world, we need to properly represent God to the world. This is the one singular thing that if we miss this, man, we've missed everything. So let's jump in and find out what true love is all about. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to look at three things concerning love. First of all, we're going to look at the necessity of love. Secondly, we're going to look at the picture of love. And third and finally, we're going to look at the personification of love. First, let's read the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, picking it up in verse 1. Paul says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Here we see Paul emphasizing the necessity of love in our lives by drawing a greater less than comparison with several components that are critical to the life of faith. First of all, he mentions spiritual gifts. Then he brings up the subject of faith. You know, a faith that can move mountains. Then he brings up a humanitarian effort. He says you can do all these things. You can have all the spiritual gifts in the world. You can, you know, have faith that does great things, but if you do not have love, he goes on to say, we have nothing. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to make the reader aware by drawing a contrast that he's saying, as important as these things are, faith is important, spiritual gifts are important, doing humanitarian work for Jesus is important, but you can do all those things and not have love, then listen, you are wasting your time. You're like a clanging cymbal. You're like a gong. You're like an amplifier that's a guitar amp, and all you hear is feedback. That's what our lives are. That's what he wants to communicate. He says you can speak bold prophecies and do great things for the kingdom. And you can even have your speaking in tongues certificate up on the wall. But if you don't show love, you've got nothing. I love what the legendary Chicago preacher D.L. Moody had to say. He said that a man may be a good doctor without loving his patients. A man could be a good lawyer without loving his clients. A man could be a good geologist without loving science, but he cannot be a good Christian without love. Love is a necessity. It's the essence of the Christian life. Juan Carlos Ortiz said that love is the oxygen of the kingdom. Love is everything. Now, before we continue, I think it's important that we define love, because we live in a world where the word love is overused and underdefined. What do you mean? Well, we say things like, I love football, I love Mexican food, I love hot dogs, and I love my wife. Okay, now, for the sake of your wife, I hope you love her more than you love burritos, hot dogs, and football, right? But we use the same word. I love you, honey, but man, I love this hot dog. Man, this hot dog is amazing. I love it. It's like, wait, so are there different degrees here? You know, are we on the same level of your love? Is it on the same level as a hot dog? You know, or what's going on here? You know, hopefully there's a different level, and hopefully there's a different intensity. But that's one of the problems that we have with the English language. We only have one word to describe what many, many different levels of love. So we have one word in the English, but yet there's a lot of different levels and intensity of the word love. However, in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, there are several different words that are employed, that you know, these different words are completely different, but yet they're translated with the word love. But we can see which ones are being used in the passage. And there are several different words for love, that for our English word love, that we find in the scripture. One of them is the word eros, where we get our word erotic. This is a love that's on a physical plane. There's nothing intellectual about it. It is very limited, very conditional, and it is extremely self-centered. That is not the word that is used here in 1 Corinthians 13. Then there's the word phileo, which is where we get our English word Philadelphia, which is more of a brotherly love, or a friendship love, or a companion love. Phileo is an earthly kind of love. It's what's shown in marriage. It's how people become best friends. Phileo is a love that's based on reciprocation. It's a love that's a little bit more virtuous than eros, but it is still very selfish. And that also is not the word that we're talking about here. The word that is used in this passage is the word agape. The word agape. Now, agape is an otherworldly kind of love. It's a love from a different realm altogether. It's from a different dimension. It's from the essence and core of God's very being. God doesn't feel love. God doesn't merely express love. God is love. And God always acts in consistency with the contents of his character. And that's what he has for us. It's a perfect love, a divine love, a love that is radical, a love that is revolutionary. It is a crazy love that motivated God the Father to bankrupt heaven and sacrifice his only begotten Son for you and for me. It's a love that does not need reciprocation whatsoever. It is unconditional, it is relentless, it is persistent, it is aggressive, and it will not take no for an answer. It is a love that will insist on loving us even when we're unlovable. That's the love of God. That's who he is, man. That's how he rolls. That's how he functions. He has an agape for every human being, even bad human beings. God loves all people, bad people, good people, in between people, because God doesn't see good or bad. God sees the object, the crown achievement of his creation. It wasn't the elephants. It wasn't the animals. It was there when God created Adam and brought Eve and the two became one. That right there is the that is God's jewel of all creation, of his love. We are an object of his love, of his passion. Man, he loves you and me. That's the kind of God that we serve. And it is that kind of love that we need to understand. Well, Pedro, that's all nice, man. But what does that have to do with us? It has to do everything with us, as I mentioned, and as Tina mentioned, because the reality is, as people that have been redeemed by God, as people that have embraced Jesus Christ as the King of our lives, well, one of the things that he's going to produce in our lives is love. Now, it's different for different people. This is a journey, but it's a journey nonetheless that God, if we're walking with him, he's going to bring us on that journey. So in Romans chapter 5, let me explain to you the process that happens when a person gives their life to Jesus. Look what it says. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, this is what happens the moment that the gospel goes off like a bomb in our lives. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith. What does the word justified mean? It is a legal term that means acquitted. So justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's what this is telling us. Therefore, having been justified just as if we never sinned, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, wait, there's more, have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What? How can that happen? Well, we glory in tribulations knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now here's the key, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Again, people, when we come to God, he's going to begin a work in our lives that is going to outwork into love. This is an inescapable necessity for us that call ourselves Christian, especially if we're going to try to reach the world. We are called to love. We are to be a love-stricken people living a love-striking life. It's what the Christian life boils down to. Says who? Says Jesus. In Matthew 22, they came to try to trip up Jesus. They wanted to get him to say something that would cause him to offend the crowds and somehow, you know, minimize his ministry. And we read there in verse 35 of Matthew 22, it says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There's a lot of laws in the Old Testament. There's a lot of things and regulations that the people had to follow. And there Jesus narrows it down to two things. Love God, love people. And people, that's our life. We need to love God with everything we've got. And as we love God with everything we've got, now God gives us the kind of love that we need in order to love the people that are around and about us. Jesus had a lot to say about this. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another by this. Check this out. By this, they will all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, this is something that's huge. We see that not only are we to receive the love of God into our lives, but now we're called to reciprocate that love to the world that's around us. Jesus said that love is going to be the quantifying mark for us as believers. Love is going to be the thing that people will look at our lives and say, wow, There's something different going on with these people. I mean, look at these people. They come to a church, and I know them. And it's the kind of thing that, man, under any other circumstances, you put all those people under the same roof, and you're going to get a bar fight. Call the paddy wagon, because people are going to jail. But yet, they're able to come into this incredible moment where you have people from all walks of life worshiping Jesus. And there, as we are worshiping Jesus, there is a love that binds us all together. Why? Because Christ is reigning among us, and love then becomes the thread that holds it all in place. Love is supreme. A genuine, authentic love for one another. Now, this is why this is so important. Because as the unbelieving world looks on, when they see a place where people are loving as they ought to be, it will leave them with no other choice than to think either these people are all high on drugs or there is something supernatural. They have tapped into something that is not of this world, something that is not normal. These people, this must be real. And I must point out that in John 17, before Jesus goes to the cross, we see that he prays. And one of the things that he prays, and this is so important that we understand as it relates to global evangelization. Because sometimes we say, how can we reach the whole world? Well, we can start right here. Because Jesus prayed for his future disciples. And this is what he said. He prayed for you and for me. He prayed, Father, I pray that they, being you, would be one as you and I are one, so that the world might know that you sent me. So it becomes an evangelistic necessity that we love one another. Because Jesus said that when we are, the world's gonna look on it and go, wow, this has gotta be real. This has gotta be true. The problem is, what does the world see oftentimes? Christians just biting at each other, just clawing at each other. You know, I thought they were supposed to be like little lambs. No, they're like Lambo, like Rambo, but Lambo with machine guns. Ah, Adrian! You know, kind of like we kill each other. We tear each other apart. And that's happening in the church. And so people look onto that and say, man, these people are just like the world. But what happens when we are truly living like we're supposed to be living? People are going to look at that and they're going to go, man, there's something going on here. I remember when I first came to church and I gave my life to Christ, they invited me to a church up in Fort Lauderdale. And I had never been in a Protestant church. So now I'm going by myself, not knowing anybody, into a warehouse. And I was like, oh my goodness, this isn't a church. This is, where are these people going? And when I walked in there, I saw something there that just gripped my heart. I saw people for the first time raising their hands. I said, why are they raising their hands? It's like, what is going on here? They're all worshiping Jesus. And there you had a guy with motorcycle leathers, chains everywhere. And this beautiful, sweet little old lady with an old flowery dress. And they had their arms upon each other. Because again, it was a love that was there that knew no class. It knew no where you are or what you've been through. It's like, there's no women, there's no men, neither slave nor Scythian nor barbarian, all are the same and in Christ. And there's this beautiful love that was there that showed no division. And I was like, there's something happening in this place. And it's the same thing and the same reason why as Christians we need to be people that are walking in love and in light if we're ever going to impact the world around us. Because at this point, the world has no idea what love is. Their idea of love is, well, what's in it for me? It's a selfish love. They know nothing about a sacrificial love or an unconditional love or a giving love or a relentless love. And that, my friends, is the kind of love that God wants to work in us so that he can reflect it through us to a world that's in desperate need of love. Because I'm of the belief that there is nothing more powerful than for an unbelieving world to see the supernatural unity that exists in the body of Christ. It's a kind of thing that the world will look on, and they will know that we are his disciples for the love that we have one for another. We're not going to be identified by our Christian t-shirts. I got a t-shirt, way I can't wait to wear it. It says, turn or burn, you know, cry or fry, I can't wait. It's like, whoa, okay. They're definitely not going to guess you're a Christian because of that. Or your little bumper stickers in your car, you know, the little fish. Some of you guys need to slow down if you're going to wear the fish in the car because you're being a bad testimony. It's called the flying fish, man. We fly, you know, through the expressway. Listen, tone it down. I have no marks on my car that will identify that I'm a Christian, just so that I don't cause anybody to stumble. But anyways, it's not the Jesus paraphernalia. I know you probably have a little sign on the door that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But you know that the reason why you have that is to scare the Jehovah's Witnesses away, you know, kind of a deal. And that's not how we know. The world will know that we are His. We will know, they will know that we are His. It's because of the love that we have one for another. That's the quantifying mark. And not love just for the people that we like, right? Okay, I do this love thing. You know, I got some friends. I'm going to show them love. No, no. We're called to love everyone. Everyone? Everyone. Everyone? Yo, let's see what Jesus had to say. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what everybody in the Sermon on the Mount that are listening to this, that's what makes sense. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. That's what makes sense in the world's economy. But now Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you have more than the others? There's nothing different. Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as I, your Father in heaven, is perfect. Again, there's no way around it. Love is to be part of the fabric of who we are. It's a spiritual DNA. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John the Apostle said this, beloved, speaking to us, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's the earmark of our lives, a trademark, if you will. It is something that is necessary. The second thing that I want to talk to you about is not just the necessity of love, but secondly, the picture of love. The picture of love. Well, what does this all look like? How does it work out practically? Well, that's what we're going to see in the next section of this incredible passage. Because many times when people read it on the surface level, there's like this romance about it. You know, many times when you hear this at weddings or the bride and the groom, they request it, you know, for it to be spoken of, and it's read, 99.9% chance that they don't really even know what this thing is saying. It's just romantic. It's just, oh, it's so, it's so beautiful that love is all these things. No, but you got to realize what this is saying. I think a lot of times we look at it on the surface level, but we fail to dig down to the core of what is being talked about here. And I'm telling you, this love here is radical. It's a love that's sacrificial. Many times people don't understand how this all works. Because again, many times people have the wrong idea as to what love is. Let me just say this. Love is not an emotion. It's not this lovey-dovey, mushy-gushy kind of a thing that paints a picture of a man running on a beach towards a woman, and there they come and they kiss and they fall down and there they're kissing and the waves are just crashing on them. Oh, yes. Listen, man. Listen, that ain't love. I mean, that might last for a movie scene, but that's it. You know, it's a kind of thing that if you're looking for that kind of emotion as to what love is, some kind of a warm, fuzzy, listen, that's going to fade. That's not love. Love runs deeper than that. It isn't so much as a feeling as it is a choice. It isn't so much an experience as much as it is a behavior. Love is something that is fixed. It is something that is consistent despite the millions of reasons why common sense is telling us not to love this person. It's a decision that is to be made. I'm going to love this person sacrificially despite what they have done or haven't done for me. I'm going to lay it down for them. And that, my friends, is agape love. In John 15, 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That, my friends, is love. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 13. And picking it up in verse 4, look what it says. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Hey, that's a high challenge there. You see, love goes beyond a feeling. It's something that's supernatural. Then in verse 8, it says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they're going to fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So it is something that is paramount in our lives. Certainly vital in our marriages, in our families, with the in-laws, or some of you, you might have outlaws, right? You're going to need love there. But it goes beyond that. What about that person in the DMV? Or that person, you know, that's calling you from the IRS? It's never good, you know, and trying to get a hold of them and just to prove that they're wrong. And, you know, they never want to, and what do you do? And they're so frustrating. They leave you on the phone for like 3 days, and you're still there. You even forget who you're waiting on. You know, and it's easy to get frustrated. Or when you go to a gas station, man, this only happens to me when I'm in a hurry. That the guy right before me is a guy that decides that he's going to buy like 15 different lotto tickets. And he goes, well, I'm on SYE. And then I'm like, bro, come on, man. And then he's got the whole thing stopped as he's scratching all of this stuff. And it's like, oh, and then I start thinking, and I start singing, you know, in accordance to St. Paul, St. John, and St. George, and St. Ringo. All you need is love. Dun, 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 dun. That's what I'm saying. I said, just calm myself down. You know, I love that song, but an error in that song is the part that it says, it's easy. It's not easy. Loving people is difficult. Except even with, you know, even people that are good to us, sometimes it's not the natural thing for us to do. We try, but we can't do it. It might be doable with those that are closest to you, but in our own strength, it's not sustainable. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is found in the third thing that I want to share with you, and that is not just the necessity of love, not just a picture of love, but thirdly, the personification of love. And I'm going to ask the team to come up as we get ready to close. Personification of love, what do you mean? Well, I don't think that this is Paul giving us a list so that we can go and try to do these things. I mean, as you look at this list, this is impossible. It's an impossibility. We can't do these things. I mean, look at, it's like, really? I mean, even if we try, it's not going to be sustainable in the long run. We're just one waking up on the wrong side of the bed from destroying all of our efforts. You could put in a good week, man. You just have one of those mornings, man, where you wake up, like they say, con el moño virado, or, you know, on the wrong side of the bed, and it's all you hear is the doom, 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 the battle drums. Woo! Because you're going out there and you're going to start ripping people up. And that's what happens. Why? Because, man, we're frail. We're human. We are sinners. So then how does it all work? Well, we cannot do it on our own. But I believe there is one that personifies this love. In fact, he is the only one that has ever done it, that has ever walked the earth and was able to personify every single one of these things. And his name? Well, his name is Jesus. I mean, look at the difference of what happens when we try to personify this verse and when Jesus personifies this verse. I mean, just plug your name in every time where it says love and where it says love never fails, or the part where it says love hopes all things, believes all things, love is kind, love is patient. Put your name where it says love and see how good that fares. But then look at how it is when Jesus puts when we put Jesus' name in there, and Jesus is all of those things. That is why it is so important that we have a connection with Christ. Because the only way that this kind of love is going to be personified in our lives is if Jesus Christ is magnified and glorified in us and through us. It happens when we die to self and come alive to who Christ is. Because without Jesus, we can do nothing. But Philippians 4:13 tells us that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. It's all about Jesus. We love him, but it's because he first loved us. And it's when we understand this that we can then go and love people with this kind of love that people, this is the only kind of love that's ever going to reach people. It's what the world needs. If we start loving people like this, we will have to shut the doors of the church and keep the people out, because people will be desperate for this kind of love. A little bit goes a long way, man. We're living in a dark, sad world. And without love, we're never going to reach it. Because there's going to be people that we're going to disagree with, whether politically or morally. But there are still people we're supposed to love. There are going to be people that we don't see eye to eye. We're passionately and vehemently opposed to each other and our philosophies. However, if we want to bring them into the kingdom, it isn't going to happen without love. So my prayer is that we would be filled and empowered with the power and the magnificence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because again, without him, we can do nothing. But Pedro, listen, man, that's all cool. I get it. But man, there's people that have wronged me so bad. I can't move on. They hurt me. I trusted them. And I can never trust them again. Listen, I'm not calling you to trust them again. We're called by God to love them. And we need to, God, I need to obey you. I lived for 3 years in a prison. I was just mad. And it was just one guy, just the object. God, just, I want you to take my anger and just put it on the subject that deserves it. You know, listen, that's not God. That's not God. We start making up scriptures, or we start putting two scriptures together where it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I just want to be about my Father's business. No. Those two don't go together. God doesn't need us in that part of the business. He's called us to love. Love them all and let God sort it out. We can't be worried about that other person and what they did to us, because it's going to paralyze us. We need to let it go. And I know that there's some of you here today, man, that, man, you're broken. You're, somebody really messed you up. I know, man, I get it. I was just a fool to let it touch me in places that nothing should have touched me. And it put me on a downward spiral, man, that I thought I'd never get out. I was in a flat spin. But thankfully, God wasn't done with me yet. I experienced his love through our pastor, Alberto de Gallo. When I showed up here, there wasn't much there. And I was just a broken man. And he was able to see beyond what was there and see the potential of what could be. And he showed me a love that I did not deserve. But yet, they loved me back to life. And that's how powerful love is. That's why we can't do without it. I couldn't do without it. I lived for almost 20 years, you know, in the love of God and in that paradigm of me loving him with all my heart, my strength, and my mind. And there, now I'm able to love other people. It's like you love him and he serves like this incredible mirror where you love him with everything you've got. And just picture him in heaven with this mirror. And now, where do you want me to point it, Pedro? I want you to point it this way to that person. And now we're loving God with everything we've got. And now we reflect that same love now with his love towards that person. And it is something powerful that takes place. It's a beautiful thing. Why? Because people aren't expecting to be loved, especially not by strangers or by people that there's nothing in it for them. There is something in it for us, and it's salvation for them. We want to see people go to heaven. We want to see people experience Jesus, man. And we can't experience Jesus without his love. So let's be people that are going to love him with all our heart, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Love him and let God sort the rest. And you make whatever you need to do. Maybe you're so bitter right now. Listen, it's a journey. But I believe that God's going to break that chain in your life. Amen? Well, let's all stand together. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for all your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And God, I pray that here today would be the day that many would come into a relationship with you. I want to share this real quick story here of how important love is. It came from Ernest Hemingway's book, The Capital of the World. He tells a popular story about a father and his son named Paco. Paco was rebellious, disobedient, defiant, and he was irresponsible. Paco was unwilling to follow his dad's rules. He preferred his own way and his own living. And one evening, in the heat of an argument, Paco hurled some hurtful and hateful words to his father, packed up his possessions, stomped out the door, slamming it behind him, and he traveled to Madrid, hoping never to see his father again. Regardless of his son's rebellion, the father still loved him. He cared about him, and he wondered, is he all right? Is he in trouble? Is he hurt? Finally, the father decided he must do something. He could no longer bear the pain of this separation with his son. So he traveled to Madrid, and he placed a personal ad in the classified section of the newspaper El Liberal. And it simply read, Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana on noon Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa. The next day at noon, when the father arrived at the Hotel Montana, he was astonished beyond amazement. There standing were 800 young men, all of them named Paco, each wanting the embrace of forgiveness and reconciliation with their father. How many of you here today would want to get things right with heaven, with your father in heaven? Some of you need to make a stand, and I'm going to take just a few moments here. We're going to sing one more chorus here. And if you're here today, you think you need to get right with God, I'm going to give you an opportunity to step up out of your seat and step right here to the front, and I want to lead you in a prayer. Well, why should I do that? Well, by coming here, you are making a declaration to this world that I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. So we're just going to sing one chorus here. You know you need to get right with God. This is the time. Today is the day. Don't be saying, oh, I'll go if somebody else goes. Listen, if God's doing business with you and you need to get right with him today, today is the day of salvation. The Bible doesn't say anything about tomorrow. So wherever you're at, step out into this aisle, and I'm just going to lead you in a prayer, not going to embarrass you in any way. Some of you are saying, that's embarrassing. What are people going to say? They're going to say, there goes a person that just made the greatest decision in their life. So you make your way down here right now. We're going to wait for you. Come on. Come on.
All my regrets and my failures, all of my wrongs have been left at the cross. Now all that remains is the Father's love.
Just make your way down.
Oh,
come on, come on. Checking if there's nobody here that needs to get right with God, praise the Lord. But again, I want you to know that God loves you. He's got a great plan for you. And it isn't until we line up our lives with him that we won't get it. Is there anybody? Now you're not going to come with a song. Now you're just going to have to step out into a row. If you don't want to come by yourself, turn to the person next to you and say, hey, would you come? Is there anybody? All right. Father, I thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. I know that you have a grip on us. God, even when we try to run, we can run, but we can't hide. We thank you for your persistence in loving us, Lord. And I pray for every single person here, God, people that are just dealing with all kinds of hurt, a world of pain. God, we thank you that you're greater than the pain, you're greater than the hurt, and you can put our lives together again if we want it. So many times we're so bitter that now we start self-sabotaging our lives, you know, because we're so bitter and we end up self-destructing. God, help us not walk in that, because we know that you have a freedom for us to walk in. So God, we love you and we thank you. May you go with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.